You can go ahead and be seated. I love that song we ended on. It's the perfect one for Easter. I love that line right there in the middle. It said, "You turn the grave into a new beginning. Our God is alive and breathing." That's why we celebrate Easter, right? We believe with all that we are that Jesus Christ absolutely is right now alive and breathing. And because of that, we have hope. We have hope for today. We have hope for tomorrow. And we have hope for eternity because of Jesus. If you're taking notes today, that's our title, just the word hope. If you've got a Bible, open with me to John chapter 20. We're going to look at that very first Easter morning. And as you're turning, just know, think about hope. We know that hope is a powerful force in our lives. We know that hope shapes us, hope changes us, hope drives us. And our world today is searching for hope. I read a study this week that fascinated me. It said in the last 6 years, and I want you to think about the last 6 years, we're in 2026 now, so back up to the year 2020 and move forward. And just think about all we've experienced in the United States and in the world in those years. I don't need to recap it. You remember it. It's been quite a ride. And on that ride, one of the most searched for terms on Google has been the simple word hope. It's been searched for more than many of our political upheavals and problems, more than many technological breakthroughs. I read that the word hope has been searched for more than this phrase, "How can I make more money online?" All right, think about that. People are looking for hope when they go to Google. When I go to Google, I'm trying to figure out how to do my middle school kids' math homework, right? But there's people out there that are looking for hope online. I want you to think about that. With the frequent searches for hope, do you think that people are feeling more hopeful about their future? Or do you think that people out there are searching for somewhere they can find hope? Context clues, right, should help us with that. The past few years haven't really been a breeding ground for hope and optimism in the larger part of our world. I read this week that the last few years have felt like, get this, a slow motion apocalypse set to a TikTok soundtrack. It's sort of funny, but not really. I mean, think about the last few years. Wars, disease, outbreak, division, hatred, anger. That's what's going on in our world. And what are people typing into the search bar in the midst of all that? The word hope. It's clear that the world needs hope. The world wants hope. The world is looking for somewhere to find hope. And honestly, that's why we're here, right? Whether you realize it or not, deep down inside, you know that hope is possible for you because of what Jesus Christ did that very first Easter Sunday morning. We know that Easter is special, right? We dress different. We change our schedules and routines just a little bit. If your kids are young enough, you're still dressing them up in matching clothes on Easter. Family pictures are expected, all of that, right? Here's a family picture from when I was a kid, right? You think I'd let them do that to me any day other than Easter? Right, of course not, right? Even as a kid, I knew that Easter was special. Even as a kid, I know that in Easter and what Jesus Christ did, we could have hope. Listen to the words of Jesus. This is what he himself says in John 14, 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one gets to the Father," meaning no one gets to heaven, no one gets to eternal life except for through Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us hope for a relationship with God, and that hope is not possible if Jesus did not actually rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this: if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, meaning you are still separated from a relationship with God. But the passage goes on to say, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus, it matters. Easter, it matters. Because Christ is raised from the grave, you and me, and we get to have hope. Let's look at that first Easter, John 20, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him.'" Now remember, Jesus was crucified on Friday. Right, Good Friday. Ultimately, he allowed himself to die on a cross to take the punishment for my sin and for your sin. He was laid in the tomb, and Mary Magdalene came early Sunday morning on the third day, and she immediately saw that something was different. The massive stone was rolled back, and she runs for help. She didn't go inside to check things out. She just ran to find Peter and John. And at this point, they have no idea what's happened. Look at verse 3. It says, Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. And both of them were running together, but the other disciple, this is John, John's our writer, and the other disciple is John, the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, I love that detail, okay? Our family has been to a lot of track meets the past several months. We've seen a lot of fast kids. We've seen a lot of races, and our writer here, John, apparently was pretty fast. And he was so proud of his speed that he had to record for all of history that he beat Peter to the tomb that very first Easter morning. You can't tell me guys aren't competitive. John runs, he beats Peter, they get to the tomb, and they look inside. Verse 5 says, they stooped to look in, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but it was folded up and placed by itself. And then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, there it is again, who had reached the tomb first, he also went in, and he saw and believed. If your Bible's open right now, underline those last few words of verse 8. He saw and believed. He saw the empty tomb, he saw the graves clothes folded, and immediately he believes. Now look at verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must also rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. The tomb is empty, right? Peter and John saw and believed. And I want you to understand a transformation happened in that moment. Immediately, these men went from being scared, terrified men to hopeful men. Men that were scared, they saw what happened to Jesus and they just assumed they were next. Men that saw Jesus arrested, tried, and crucified, men wondering when their enemies were coming for them too. But in that moment, when they saw the empty tomb, all of that fear goes away, and immediately they believe. They're infused with a new kind of hope because the tomb was empty. Now, here's a little wrinkle in verses 8 and 9, and you might have saw it if you're reading along with me. You might have heard it as I said it, and this is important for us to understand as we begin to look at this from a historical perspective. The guys saw that the tomb was empty. They saw that the grave clothes were folded. It says they saw and believed. That's how verse 8 ends. They saw and believed. But look at verse 9. Verse 9 then goes on to say they didn't understand the scripture that said Jesus must rise. So how is that possible? How could they in one breath see and believe and then in the next not understand? It's a great question. And it has a really, really good answer as well. It doesn't say that they didn't understand he rose. It says they didn't understand that scripture said he must rise. And here's what that means. It means the disciples, Peter and John, they didn't show up that day with a preconceived notion about what was going to happen and then start telling people what they had already decided in their mind was going to happen anyway. This is not a premeditated plan from the disciples. No, that they encountered the reality of the empty tomb. They saw, they believed, they knew that Jesus had risen. And then later, as we continue to read the Gospels, it says they sat down with Jesus after the resurrection, and he explained to them all of the scripture that said one day he would rise. But that first Easter, man, all that happened for them is they saw and they believed. And in Luke 24, I love this. It says they saw and they believed, and they went home marveling at what happened. Right, that's a great word. I love that they use the word marvel here. And I just want to ask you, when was the last time you marveled at something? And a lot of us go through life at a pretty fast pace. Pretty fast pace. And we miss some really, really cool things right in front of us. When was the last time that you marveled? That you were stopped in your tracks? That you were blown away or overwhelmed with the size or the beauty of something in front of you? What is it that overwhelms you? Maybe, what is it that calls you to marvel? Maybe it's a mountain range. Like you're a mountain person and you just like to be outside. You like to be in the mountains. You like to see that the creativity and the handiwork of God on display. And when you take in the landscape, you just sit back and marvel. Or you're filled with awe and wonder about how God could make all of that. Maybe you're not a mountain person. Maybe you're a beach person and you like to listen to the waves as they crash on the shore. And you like to look out over the waters, the sun's going down. And you like to think about how incredibly big our God is and how so very small we are. And you just marvel in the reality of nature. Maybe you're not a mountain person. Maybe you're not a beach person. Maybe you're a baseball person, and you marvel at the way Jose Altuve can hit a fastball as hard as he can hit it. I don't know what it is for you. Well, we're all different, but one thing that we should all marvel at is the fact that the tomb was empty and that Jesus rose. Peter and John went home marveling. They weren't focused on what they were having for lunch. They weren't focused on a family picture or an egg hunt. Not at all. Their entire hearts, their souls, their minds were wrapped up in the reality that Jesus rose. And they're thinking, what does this mean for us now that Jesus is alive? Let's do that today. Let's leave this place in just a little bit marveling at the resurrection of Jesus. Let's slow down long enough to be amazed at this miracle. Let it be the topic of your conversation at lunch. Talk about it today. Ask one another, what would it have been like to be Peter or John or Mary that first Easter morning as they go and they see that the tomb is empty? Who would you tell first? Who would you call first? Right? What would you do? What would your reaction be if you were one of the first people on earth to experience the hope that can be found in Jesus? Listen, don't let the fact that you've heard this story before cause you to lose your sense of wonder. Don't speed. Don't rush through this. Slow down and marvel at the miracle of the resurrection like Peter and John. Peter and John marveled. They went home, but Mary stayed back. Look at verse 11. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. She's not quite where Peter and John are yet. She stands weeping outside the tomb, and she looked inside. And there were two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus was laying, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, just tell me where he is, and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And then it clicked. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Right now she's there. Now she's marveling as well. Jesus is alive. But if we keep reading, we see that she jumps into his arms. She doesn't want to let go. And I want you to build that emotion up in your heart for just a moment, right? Put yourself in Mary's shoes. Right, she was there Friday. She saw the trial. She saw everything that was said about Jesus. She saw Jesus beaten. She saw Jesus trying to drag that cross up to the mountain where he was crucified. She saw the nails go into his hand. She saw the crown of thorns on his head. She saw the spear go into his side. She saw the Romans confirm that he was dead, pull him off a cross, put him in a tomb, and seal it off. She saw him dead, and he was gone. And then now he's not. He is alive once again. And she, like Peter and John, is infused with this new kind of hope. And we can learn so many lessons about hope right here in this moment. But here's the one lesson I want you to walk away with this morning. With Jesus, hope is personal. With Jesus, hope is personal. It's about the individual. When did she believe? When he spoke her name. When Jesus called her name, she believed. And if you're here today and you've been searching for hope, if you have been searching for hope and you don't yet know Jesus as your Savior, I'm telling you, he is calling your name through his word this morning. Respond in faith, and I promise you will experience the hope that our world has been searching for. And I'll tell you how to do that as we conclude our time together. Mary found hope. It was personal with Jesus. And look what happens next, verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, And this is what he said to me. That day, Mary found hope. And she found it in the same place I pray that you'd find hope. In the fact that Jesus is alive. That is where all her hope was found. And here's more good news for us this morning. We know as we read the Bible that Jesus is alive in order to make us alive as well. That's why we have hope. And if you haven't read the entire Bible yet, I'll just tell you, this is the pinnacle, right? It all builds up to this moment right here where Jesus dies on the cross for our sins and then raises from the grave 3 days later. Here's the summary of the Bible in 30 seconds. Page one, God creates everything, including me and you, and he creates us in his image to be in a relationship with him. Page two of the Bible, sin enters the world. We choose our way over God's way, and the Bible says that that separates us from a relationship with him. But because God loves us and desires us to be in a relationship with him, he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to live a perfect life and then die a death in our place on the cross, only to rise 3 days later, defeating sin and death and the grave once and for all. And the Bible tells us that if we trust in Jesus Christ alone, our sins are forgiven. We're brought into the family of God, and we have the promise of heaven and eternal life. That's the Bible. That's the summary. And it all builds to this moment right here, to Easter. If you've been searching for hope, here it is. And I just want you to know this morning that in every season of my life, in the good seasons, the bad seasons, the hard seasons, the ugly seasons, the confusing seasons, all of it, the hope of Jesus has been constant. Right? I believe the Bible. I believe the miracle of the resurrection. I believe what happened on Easter, and I believe it with all my heart. And I believe it for more reasons than I have time to tell you about this morning, but I do want to share three of them with you this morning. If you're looking for hope, let me tell you why you too can believe in Christ. And if you're here this morning, if you're watching online with us this morning, I just want you to know that I have been praying specifically for you, and I've been praying these three things. First, I've been praying that you would be filled with hope, right? That as you leave here today, you would have a hope that only comes from Jesus. Second, I've been praying that as you are filled with hope, that you would be equipped and inspired with God's word this morning to go and share that hope that you have in Jesus with other people in your life. We all know people in our lives that are looking for hope. We all know people that don't know Christ. I've been praying that you'd take this hope and you'd go share it with them. And then finally, if you came in here and you have never trusted in Christ Jesus as your Savior, maybe you've been around church a little bit in the past. Maybe you've never been in a church. Maybe you're here every week and you've just never trusted in Christ as your Savior, wherever you're at. I've been praying that if you've never trusted in Jesus this morning, that you would believe in Jesus, that you'd place your hope in him, that you'd trust him as your Savior, and that you'd start a whole new life as a child of God. Many have done that in our services already today, and I'm believing that many will do that right here as well. So, why do I believe? Well, the first reason is right here. It's historical reasons, right? There are so many historical reasons when you do the work and trace it through history. It starts with Peter and John, right? That they saw and believed. Mary saw, she spoke to Jesus and believed. This wasn't a dream for them. It really did happen. And when you begin to inspect this, when you begin to do the honest research, I'm telling you, what you're going to find is that Easter morning, the resurrection of Christ has yet to be discredited in any legitimate way. And a lot have tried, right? Lee Strobel, he's a journalist turned author, and he made it his mission in life to prove that Christians were crazy and that the resurrection of Jesus did not actually happen. And so he traveled the world, right, reading everything that he could. He found original documents. He found firsthand accounts. He found sources inside the Bible, outside the Bible, all throughout history. And at the end of his research, he wrote a book entitled The Case for Christ. His research led him to the conclusion Jesus did, in fact, die and rise on that first Easter. He found hope in Christ. When you study this, if you were to study it like Lee Strobel, there's not one person inside the Bible or outside the Bible that would debate the fact that the tomb was empty on Sunday after Jesus died on Friday. And that is a rare, rare thing in today's world. People like to argue for fun. People will find reasons to argue about anything and everything. We're hosting a big lunch at our house later on this afternoon. Chelsea or I, neither of us wanted to cook. We decided we were just going to order food and bring it in. And our family of five, me and Chelsea and our three boys, we actually agreed on the type of food, right? By the grace of God, we decided we were going to have Tex-Mex. We all got on the same page. Now, between the five of us, there were three different restaurants that we were sort of arm wrestling over. We were trying to decide between Gringo's and Papacito's and Lupe's, right? That's been the ongoing debate in our house. And I shared this last night, and a guy in the back on this section over here, he must have owned a Gringo's franchise or something. He stood up and like gave us a full-on commercial about why we should order Gringo's, and he did it in the middle of the service. It wasn't super helpful. But listen, I chose Lupe's because that's the best. Do you guys agree with me or what? Right? Of course you don't agree with me. We can't agree on anything. People debate everything. Somebody after the last service that I had never met in my life told me I made the wrong decision about lunch today, right? He wanted to argue with me out there. Why? Why? That's just what we do. Which is why it's so wild. Think about that. That no serious scholar argues about this. They don't debate about whether or not the tomb was empty. The question in history isn't, was Jesus still in the tomb? The question is, where did he go? That's the conversation. Some argue the disciples stole the body of Jesus, which doesn't make sense. Guards all around that tomb that wouldn't have let the disciples in, and every single one of the disciples died because they proclaimed that Jesus rose from the dead. If they had just stopped saying Jesus rose, if the disciples just stopped saying that, they all would have continued to live, but they all died. None of them would have died for a lie. Others argue that the enemies of Jesus stole his body. Well, they wouldn't have had a motive to steal it. If the enemies of Jesus had stolen the body, the minute the disciples began to proclaim that Jesus had risen from the dead, his enemies could have said, actually, no, he didn't, and here's his body to prove it. Right? That the tomb was empty that first Easter, and it still is today. A second reason that I believe and that you can believe is fulfilled prophecies. Right? All through the Old Testament, God promised that he was going to send a Messiah. He promised he was going to send someone to save us from our sins. And as God promised this, God gave us prophecies about the Messiah so that when he sent somebody, we could know that we know that we know this is the one that God promised. Right? All throughout Scripture, we have prophecies about his life, about his death, about his resurrection. All of these prophecies, and 332 of them from the Old Testament, they are fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, to help us understand how big of a deal that is, there's a mathematician. His name is Peter Stoner. He wrote a book called Science Speaks. And in the book, he wanted to apply the science of probability to just eight of the 332 prophecies we find in the Old Testament. What are the mathematical odds that any one man could fulfill just eight of them? And here's the number. It's 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That is 1 in 100 quadrillion. I don't understand that number. I don't. And to help feel the weight of that, Peter Stoner gives us an illustration. He says, take 100 quadrillion silver dollars and lay them across the surface of the state of Texas. If you were to do that, it would be 2 feet deep across the entire state. Then mark one of them, blindfold a guy, and tell him to walk as far as he wants and pick one up. And the odds of him picking up the silver dollar you mark are the same as one man fulfilling eight of these prophecies in the Old Testament. Jesus did not fulfill eight. He fulfilled 332 of them. All of Scripture, written hundreds and over 1,000 years before Jesus was born, points to Jesus, and he fulfilled all of it. And then finally, I believe Scripture, I believe my hope is in Jesus because of the lives I've seen changed by those that have placed their faith in him. I'm telling you this morning, so many lives, people are just different after they've trusted in Christ as their Savior. They're not who they were. And you can begin to look at that with the disciples and those in the first century. There's historians that have gone back and they've looked at Israel, first century Jerusalem in that area. And as they read, they're blown away by something they call the Easter effect, meaning that people began to live differently after the resurrection of Christ. Like socially, their society began to be different because of the influence of Christians, from how women were treated to how people were willing to care for the sick and even put themselves in harm's way, caring for the sick, to where they were willing to die for what they believed in. All of these changes that historians say only make sense if the resurrection of Jesus actually happened. So many lives were changed. Right, and first century lives aren't the only lives that have been changed. My life's been changed. I am a completely different person because of Christ than I was before Jesus. I can see the effects of Jesus in my life and in the life of my family. I know that I personally, I've experienced the goodness of God, the grace of God, the hope of God in my life in every season, right? From the mountaintop exciting moments of life to the darkest, most anxious valleys. Jesus has always been there through every trial that life has thrown my way. He has fulfilled the promises we have in the Bible to be there, to give me peace and joy and life and ultimately hope. And not just me. So many of you have experienced that as well. You've trusted in Jesus Christ and you are different because of the relationship that you have with Him. And looking around the room at our services this weekend, And knowing just a year ago that so many of you trusted in Christ as your Savior last year on Easter, and walking with you over the course of this past year, and seeing the changes that Jesus has done in your life, and you're a new person, right? Just from 1 year ago when you trusted in Christ, and your marriage is different now, and your family is different now, your home is different now, the way that you're raising your kids is different now. Why? And because when we encounter Jesus, when it is personal with us, He changes our lives and gives us a hope unlike anything else we will ever find in this world. There's a young pastor named John Harper. John Harper was a widower and living in Scotland. And he was invited to come to preach at Moody Church in Chicago. They wanted him to come preach a revival service. And so he bought a ticket for himself and his young daughter on a boat. And they get on this boat and they're coming across the Atlantic to be a part of this conference. And the name of the boat was the Titanic. A lot of you know that story. Well, the night before the Titanic struck that iceberg, John Harper was out on the deck of the ship and he was holding a church service and he was telling anyone that would listen about the hope that could be found in Jesus alone. Later that night, the ship struck an iceberg, ripped that massive hole in the side, and it began to fill up with water, and it was clear that the ship was going to sink. And when you read the accounts of several survivors, you see several different people stating that John Harper was running around on the deck, and he was shouting, "Children, to the lifeboats! Women, to the lifeboats! And those that do not know Jesus as their Savior, get in to the lifeboats!" And he took his daughter to the lifeboat. He puts her in there, and the people in the boat begged him to jump in with his little girl, saying, "She's already lost her mother. You have every right to be in this boat. You need to be in the lifeboat as well." And he stepped back. He did not want to take the seat of someone that did not know Jesus. And his daughter went off in the lifeboat, and she was saved. And John drowned with 1,500 other people that night as the ship disappeared into the water. And then 4 years later, 4 years later, there is a man named Aquila Webb, and he was at a gathering of Christians in Canada, and a small group of people, and this gathering of Christians, they were sort of one at a time telling everybody, "This is how I trusted Christ, right? This is my story of when I placed my faith in Jesus." And Aquila Webb said, "I was on the Titanic when it hit the iceberg and began to sink. I did not have a spot in a lifeboat. I did not have a life jacket. I found myself in the freezing cold water holding on to a floating piece of wood as the night grew darker and darker and darker. And by chance, the waves pushed a man named John Harper close to me, and this man yelled out and said, 'Man, are you saved?' Meaning, do you know Jesus as your Savior?" And Aquila Webb looked at him and said, "No, I'm not." And John Harper's response was clear. He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And with that, the waves pulled them apart and he didn't see Harper anymore. But as God would have it, later that evening, the waves pushed them together again. And Harper looked at him again and said, "Man, are you saved now?" And Aquila said, "No, I can honestly say that I have not. I'm not saved." And so John Harper took off his life jacket and gave it to Aquila Webb that night, saying, "You need this more than me." And the waves separated them once again. And as Aquila shared that story, this is what he said. He said, "The hope in John Harper's face in an impossible situation was unmistakable." And so that night, as I floated 2 miles of water underneath me. I believed in Jesus, and I found hope in this life and hope for eternity that is deeper and stronger than anything I have ever experienced. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have hope like that? Do you have hope that is deeper and stronger than anything you have ever experienced? And I'm telling you, you can. You absolutely can, because Jesus rose. He's alive, and he's alive to make us alive and to give us hope that only comes from him. I'll ask it another way. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? In John 14, Jesus said, I'm the life. I'm the only way to the Father, to heaven, and eternal life. And a few chapters before, in John 11, he's having this conversation with one of his friends, someone that had been around him for a while, someone that heard his teaching for a while, but he looks her in the eye and he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he has this question for her. He says, do you believe this? Because remember, with Jesus, hope is personal. He said, do you believe this? Not does your spouse believe this? Not do your parents believe this? Not do your friends believe this? Not do your children believe this? Do you believe this? Hope is personal. Every one of us has to answer that question for ourselves. So I'll ask you today, have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus? And maybe you're like Aquila Webb, maybe you've heard about Jesus, but you've never trusted in Jesus. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I just want to share with you from the Bible the simplest way possible that you can do just that, how you can enter a personal relationship with him and find the hope that this world is searching for. Around here, we say it's as easy as saying your ABCs to trust in Christ. That's what it takes. First, you've got to admit you're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, every single one of us, me, you, everybody else, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, meaning our sin has separated us from a relationship with him. Then you've got to believe that Jesus died for you. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You've got to believe the Easter story. Right, that Jesus really did go to the cross to take the punishment for my sin and yours, and that he really did rise on the third day. And then you've got to confess that Jesus is your Lord. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:13 says, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Find their hope in Christ alone. Would you bow with me this morning? I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and let's just go together into a time of prayer across this room. And if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, I want you to marvel on that for a minute this morning. Just be in awe over the fact that he loved you enough to send his one and only Son for you. Marvel on the reality of Jesus, the reality of the resurrection. And if you're here today and you'd say, you know what, I'm not sure. Or maybe you'd say, you know what, I've never trusted in Christ before, but now I know, and now I'm ready. If you're ready to trust in Christ this morning, I'm going to ask you to pray with me here in just a minute. And maybe it's the first time you've prayed in a while. Maybe it's the first time you've prayed ever. But if you're here and you're ready to find hope in Jesus, if you truly believe in what he did on Easter, if you want to know him personally, if you want the life that's only available in him, if you're ready to become a child of God with the promise of heaven and eternal life, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. And you don't have to do this out loud. This isn't between you and the Lord, just in the stillness and the quietness of your heart this morning. If you're ready to trust Christ, say, Lord Jesus, save me. Pray that to him in the stillness, the quietness of your heart. Tell him, I know I'm a sinner and that my sin has separated me from you. Keep praying. Say, I believe that Jesus, you died for my sins. Confess that to him today. Jesus, I believe in Easter. Tell him as you pray, I believe that you rose on the third day. I believe that by trusting you, I have a relationship with God that will last forever. Pray and just tell him, thank you for entering my heart and saving me today. Now, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, let me just tell you that if you prayed that prayer, here's what the Bible says about you now. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that you are a child of God, or that you're brought into the family of God. You have a heavenly Father that loves you more than you will ever be able to comprehend. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that when you trust in Christ like that the old is gone and the new has come, meaning that your past is wiped clean. Your sins, you've been forgiven. You can let go of that guilt. You can let go of that shame. You can move forward knowing that you have been made new by Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says about you, if you've just trusted in Him as your Lord and Savior. And if that is you, I'm going to ask you to take a bold step here in a minute. I want to be able to celebrate with you. If you've trusted Jesus alone as your Savior, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand off. Kids, students, adults, it doesn't matter. Not to embarrass you, but so that I can celebrate with you. And so when I count to three in just a minute, you don't need to wait on anybody else. You don't need to look around. If by faith you place your hope in Christ alone, let me celebrate with you. If that's you, slip your hand up on three. One, two, three. Just slip your hand up wherever you're at. Back of the room, side of the room. Keep them up. That's amazing. That's amazing. In front of the room to the back of the room, kids and students, adults, all of you. Love it. You can go ahead and slip those down though, guys. And so excited for what Jesus is doing in your heart and in your life. You have been made new by what Jesus has done. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. God, we are grateful for who you are. We're grateful for what you've done. God, we're grateful for the hope that we have, not because of anything we've done. God, we're grateful for the hope that we have because of what you have done. And Father, for those that just trusted in you, for those that just became your children, God, we celebrate thanking you for what you're doing in their lives this morning. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.